This week's message is titled Endurance and Encouragement. Thank you to Jeff, Don, and Rhonda for preparing and sharing as part of today's service. Some scripture quotations in this video are taken from the Amplified Bible, copyright by the Lockman Foundation. The scripture reading for this week is Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope and overflow with confidence in his promises.
Not sure about you, but the thing I liked the best about that was the scenes of the snow gently over the landscape, because we're scheduled for another couple of days of heat for the next 2 days. So that was peaceful and comforting to me. Welcome to the services of the Church of Christ here in Beamsville. I'm Jeff Taylor, and I'll be your host today. For those of you who are listening next week, everything is a week behind for you, but you can take the announcements and things in that fashion. Let's go ahead with the announcement first, and then I'll bring on some other things. There's a reminder that people are needed to do jobs such as this. Okay. Helen, Care is not here today, but we wish her a happy birthday, Tim. Len is not here today. Wayne is not. And Robin S. Robin S. is here. How old are you today, Robin S.? Six right now and seven on the 15th. Well, seven is a really good age to be. Happy birthday to you. All right, and we have some anniversaries this week. Mary and Brian and Bonnie and Chad. Of course, the biggest news, and obviously not something that Helen is going to be celebrating her birthday, is our loss this week of Don Whitfield. It is comforting to us to know that he is in his father's arms now, and that his mind is now clear. It's been a difficult road lately. In fact, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if people up there are having to put up with his bad puns, because I'm sure he's right at the top of his game again. We have a lot of people who've lost loved ones, and it's an especially difficult time right now because of the inability to be with family. So we're reminded of all these people who've lost a loved one in the last while since COVID began. We have a number of prayer requests. I see Kathleen is here again. She's doing very well, so continue to pray for her. Joyce, how are your parents doing? Either one of you.
They're well taken care of.
Good. Okay. All right, so please keep these people in your prayers. And I have a couple more. One is there. Diane. She's recovering well. So there's good news there. But I'd also like to add Patty Weeb to your prayer list. For those of you who don't know, her situation is extremely grave. She's only been given a number of days to live, and I don't have anything up to date, but as of yesterday, my understanding was the family was still with her, and she was still alive. But it is a difficult time for them. Okay, anything else? No, okay. All right, I am going to take from Don's lesson today. We had the song, Abide With Me. He's talking about comfort and about encouragement. And the passage that he has, if you read it, talks about the fact that there is everything that has been written. Everything that has been written from times of old has been written to teach and encourage us. With that in mind, if you would turn to Genesis 1:1, we'll begin there and begin reading. No, I'm just kidding. I'm actually going to read from Psalm chapter 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's go to him in prayer this morning as a congregation of his people. Father, we're so thankful to you for the fact that you walk alongside us. It's a particularly dark time for us because we are separated from those we love, because we can't embrace. Father, because we've lost a lot of people that we know and continue to lose those we know and love. Father, we know that your hand is with us, that you walk alongside us, and you hurt with us when we hurt. Father, we have special prayers and petitions we bring to you today. We ask for the continued health and growth for Diane and for Kathleen, especially as they're recovering. Father, we ask for comfort for those who've lost loved ones, and especially this week for Helen and for Julie and the family at Dawn's loss. Father, we can't begin to see the big picture, and as the song reminded us this morning, sometimes that's not what we need. We just need to know that we can trust you. And this morning, Father, we raise our voices to you, at least in our minds, because we can't sing, not in this place. Father, because we know that angels fall down before you every single moment of every single day, worshiping and praising you. We would do the same. Father, we ask that this time together go up to you as a fragrant offering, that you understand, that you know what we need, that you will provide for us the comfort and the encouragement and the love that we need. In Christ we pray. Amen.
I add my welcome to you this morning. Thank you for being here with us. This passage in Romans chapter 15 is an interesting passage. Paul says, the things that were written in the past were written to teach us that through the endurance and the encouragement of Scripture that we might have hope. And sometimes in life, we have to endure situations that come our way that aren't very pleasant and somehow try to grab a meaning out of it. And I suspect every single person here has experienced something along this line, where through no fault of your own, all of a sudden you're caught up in some whirlwind of negativity or negative thoughts or people criticizing you or accusing you of doing something or saying something that you're completely innocent of, and wondering, how do I deal with all of this? And all we have to do is look at Scripture and look at stories like the story of Joseph, who was accused of so many things and yet lived righteously before God. And of course, Jesus himself, always being accused of being a drunkard or this or that, and yet he didn't argue. He just lived his life demonstrating the very opposite of those that were accusing him. And then, of course, there is our story. And maybe each one of us have had some kind of event in our life where there was sharp criticism and accusation. And how do we deal with that? And what do we do with all of this? Certainly the Apostle Paul, who writes this passage of Scripture, had so many people accusing him of this or that, or saying this or that, and misinterpreting. So you've all had your own story. And I just wanted to share with you briefly this morning my story. My story is a brief story, and I'm going way back into grade school. I was in grade 6, and I think that means I was around 11 years old. And even though this story is some 50 years or more old, I remember the feelings of what happened. So I was in school and enjoying myself, and I was called to the principal's office, which sounds like a scary thing, but I wasn't afraid because I didn't do anything wrong, and I thought, well, maybe they wanted me to do something or help, a teacher needed help or something like that. And so I left my classroom and went to the principal's office, and I was called in, and there sitting behind the desk was a very angry, a very stern-looking principal who glared at me and with very loud instruction said, "Sit down." And now I was terrified. And he said, "So I understand that you've been slicing tires on all the bicycles in front of the school." And I was just like this. I was, "What?" He said, "Fess up. People saw you. You were slicing the tires on all the kids' bikes." And I said, this is going to sound strange. I said, "No, my dad's a minister. I would never do something like that." And that's exactly what I said. I needed help. I needed encouragement. And so I called out and said, no, my dad's a minister. I would never do anything like that. He said, "No, we know you did it. There are people who said that you did it. They saw you do it. Now fess up. You tell us the truth." And I sat there and I said, "I didn't do it. I would never do such a thing." And for the longest time, and I don't know how long it was, but as a young boy at 11 years old, I thought it was a long, long, long time. Nothing was said. And I would look at him and he was so angry. He just stared and stared and stared. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to look. I didn't know what to do. Finally, he said, "Get out of my office and go sit in that bench outside." And so I did. And I'm sitting there trying to grasp, what in the world is going on? Why would somebody even say such a thing? What's happening? And then all of a sudden, a student from another school, which I think was a grade ahead of me, came and sat down at the bench. And I didn't even realize he was sitting there. And he turned to me and said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, I told him that I was accused of slicing the tires on the bike. And he said, "Oh, it was me." He said, "No, it was me." And I said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm at the school across the playground, and yeah, it was me. But somebody accused me of doing it, and it was me. But I said, it was some kid by the name of Smith." He said, "I was going to use Jones or Smith. I just used Smith. And I guess I was the only Smith in school, so they accused me." So I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there. Everything was just a whirlwind. I couldn't figure anything out. And then he was called into the principal's office. The guy that sorted out, he fessed. He did what he had to do in telling the story. And then he left. And I don't know what his penalty was for doing what he did, but he left. And I'm still sitting outside the principal's office. And so he calls me in. And he still had that very stern look on his face. And he said, "The other gentleman fessed up, said you didn't do it. So go back to your classroom." He never apologized. He never said, "I'm sorry." And it was just this overwhelming feeling of, what happened? What just happened? Why am I telling the story? I think when you read Scripture, if we read it through a new lens and see people like Paul going into a place and all he wanted to do was share the gospel, and all of a sudden, there are people throwing stones at him. There are people throwing him into prison. There are people who wanting to say all kinds of terrible things against him. And Paul's just wanting to encourage people by the gospel of Christ. And finally, he says these things, that the things that were written in the past were written to teach us that through the encouragement and the endurance of Scripture that you might have hope. We've all experienced things where we've just needed to endure. And I'm sorry that what happened to me happened to me. And at the same time, I'm not sorry at all. I learned a lot of lessons that day. And that day didn't finish well either. So when I was asked to leave the principal's office, it happened to be recess. And so I'm walking out into the playground, and they're playing baseball, and I like playing baseball, and I'm just trying to gather up my head. What's happening? What's going on? Did this really happen? And so forth. And I'm walking out into the field, and I'm behind the third baseman. And a boy hits the ball, and it's coming to me. But the third baseman jumped up in the air, and the ball hit the top of the glove, and the ball came straight down and nailed me right in the eye. And I remember rolling around in the ground, agonizing, and scared to death because I couldn't see out of that eye that I was hit in, and just rolling around in the ground. And I'm kind of lost as to what happened next, except back to the principal's office I go. And I'm there with blood and eyes swollen and everything else. And basically, this principal was not the happiest man in the world. Basically said, well, what's he doing here? Get him to the hospital. And so off I go to the hospital, and I'm being checked out, and the doctor said, well, you're going to have to wait a couple of days and come back because it's all bloody and bruised and so forth. Let the swelling go down, and then we'll have a good look. So far, that's my life for those few days. I did go back, and the doctor said, well, I've got good news, and I've got good news. The good news is your eye's going to be fine. And the other good news is, how in the world have you ever been able to see? Your eyesight is so bad that you need glasses. And I'm going to put these glasses on. I'm going to get you the right prescription, and you're going to have a brand new life. How in the world have you ever managed? And I said, well, I always thought I had poor eyesight, but I didn't know, and I always sit close to the front, and I'd squint, but yeah, I could see. He said, no, you need glasses. And so my father drove me to the optometrist. I got glasses put on, and it was a brand new world. As I'm driving in the car with my dad, I'm going, wow, look at that car. And dad's looking at me saying, what? And I said, I didn't really know that that car was so beautiful. I didn't know that Oldsmobiles were that big, because I always saw cars as they all looked the same and they all just kind of drove the same. Now I'm looking at these cars and I'm looking at colors and I'm looking at things I'd never, ever seen before. It was like a brand new world opened up for me. And I've often thought, what if I was ever called to that principal's office? What if that never happened? What if I never walked out into that ball field? And I think all of us have gone through situations where we could play the what-if game. What if I had said this? What if I had done that? What if I hadn't said this? What if I hadn't done that? We can all look at our own lives and see what's happened. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes our own fault, sometimes not our own fault, but knowing that no matter what, God was with us every step of the way. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, who really needed endurance and encouragement and went through so much more than I ever went through in my little story that I've just told. And many of you have stories that are more severe than those things. Those are just little tiny wee things. But in life, it seems so big at the time, especially in our age, that no matter what, we have to sometimes endure. Saying all this to say that right now with the pandemic, it's been on long enough that a lot of people are struggling with thoughts, that thinking, negative thinking really wants to come in, that we think that we're patient people, but it's getting to the point where we're exasperated and we're not the happiest people that God called us to be, but that knowing and remembering what Jesus went through, what Paul went through, that some of the inconveniences that maybe we're going through, we can remember what Scripture tells us, that the things that were written in the past were written to teach us, that through the endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, that we might have hope, that we can continually learn to be closer to God even during difficult times. If you have a Bible, I just want to read a brief psalm and then I'll be finished. Psalm 27 is the story of a person going through, maybe through no fault of their own, great endurance. And yet it finishes in a unique way. I'll just read this to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek God in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At this tabernacle, will I sacrifice with shouts of joy? I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me nor forsake me, O God, my Savior. And then these words that are so emotional. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I could just see this very outcast, lonely person. His father and his mother turn their back on him. But God doesn't. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses will rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I don't know everyone's story. And I don't know what many of you have gone through over the years, but I love what Paul says. The things that were written in the past, they were written to teach us that through the endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, that we may have hope. Whatever you're going through, God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are my child whom I love. And with that, may we reach out to others who are finding these days very, very difficult. May we be an encourager and help them to endure.
Good morning. This Bible that I have is quite large and has small print and has a lot in it. And even though it has a lot in it, there's still a lot unsaid that leaves us time to ponder and time to contemplate. And Jesus picked up his cross and he went and he died on his cross. And we're told to pick up our cross too. And one of the things I've contemplated a lot is, what does that mean? What does it mean to pick up your cross? And I don't know if I've got the full answer yet, but I keep thinking about that. I kind of know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to serve ourselves. It doesn't mean to serve our egos, our plans, our pursuits for happiness. When we do that, sometimes life gets in the way. Sometimes the world gets in the way. We end up angry. We end up frustrated because we have roadblocks. And I don't think serving ourselves is picking up our cross. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about basically morality is not following rules. Morality is being. And I think the Beatitudes tell us a lot about what it means to pick up our cross. And I'm reading from, I'm not even sure what it's called, the Amplified Bible. And I like the way that the Beatitudes are worded here. And I want you to think about what it is that we're doing, or what it is that we're being, that has to do with picking up our cross. Spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired, are the poor of spirit. Those devoid of spiritual ignorance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. So there's the one thing, regard yourself as being spiritually insignificant, or being insignificant. Forgiven, refreshed by God's grace, are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. Inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect, are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. Joyful, nourished by God's goodness, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. Content, sheltered by God's promises, are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, are the pure in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character, for they will see God. Spiritually calm, with life, joy, and God's favor, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. Comforted by inner peace and God's love are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Morally courageous and spiritually alive, with life, joy, and God's goodness, are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in this same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When Jesus asked his disciples to follow him, they didn't know where that would take them. Their aim was to follow Christ. They concentrated on Christ and they had the faith to go where he led them. When they dropped their nets that day, they didn't know that they would be persecuted and die violent deaths a few years down the road. When we pick up our crosses, we can concentrate on the day and have faith in where God leads us, and often it's not where we had anticipated that we were going. When our lives are dedicated to God and we sacrifice ourselves to God, it produces a state of being that is so deeply meaningful that it justifies our suffering. He who has a why can bear a how. I'm going to repeat that, and I want you to think about that when you're thinking about Christ on the cross. When our lives are dedicated to God and we sacrifice ourselves to God, it produces a state of being that is so deeply meaningful that it justifies our suffering. He who has a why can bear a how. And I think Christ was really taught us that, and I think that that's what it means to pick up our cross and follow him. Before I'm going to say a prayer for both the juice and the, or both the bread and the wine before we partake. Dear God, as we eat your body and as we drink your blood, fill us with your being. May we become more holy. Please give us faith to shed those parts of our lives that do not lead to godliness. Help us to always look to be godly rather than look to be happy. Give us the faith to pick up our cross and to follow you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may partake.